You will turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Paul describes a church here that was abusing miraculous gifts. And I believe, though, that even though we don't have miraculous gifts today, that the principles that Paul puts forth here are good for our situation when we come together to assemble to worship God today as well. They apply to the assemblies of worship like we are having even here this evening. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, notice that Paul points out that if someone comes in and sees what they're doing, they're going to have one or two different attitudes toward that. And because of the way they were conducting themselves and all speaking at the same time, and there was a lot of chaos apparently going on within the worship during that time, Paul makes the point first in verse 23. He says that the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? He says, the way you're doing things right now, people are going to come in, they're not going to take you seriously. They're going to say, these people are crazy. They're out of their mind because everybody's talking at the same time. It's chaos. There's no order to what's going on. He says, you're not going to be able to reach anyone if that's what you're doing. But if you go on down to verse 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so as we look at it from that perspective, he says if you're doing things in the right way, if you're doing things orderly, and there's not just total chaos going on, you can reach people. And when you do, people are going to say, truly God was among those people. Now the question for us is, if someone came in, someone who was uninformed or an unbeliever came in and observed what we do, would they go away and say, those people are out of their mind? Or would they go away and say, truly God is among them? That's the question I think we need to consider for ourselves today. Our assemblies, our worship should be in such a way that it shows God is truly among us. It shouldn't leave someone to go away and say, you know, those people are crazy, they're out of their mind. But they should be able to look at us and say, God is truly among them. They're doing what they're doing to please God. And indeed, it is in the way that He wants and that they are worshiping Him. For our worship to be what pleases God, then certain things will be observed when we come together. And I'd like to look at a few of those things this evening as Paul points these out, I believe, and 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Let's go back to the first of the chapter and look in verse 3. Paul says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. I think when we come together, one of the important things that we do that will show that truly God is among us is that exhortation and comfort will be going on. And that's what Paul says that was the purpose of them coming together and this time to the church at Corinth. Exhortation encourages those present to do what is right and to avoid sin, to avoid what is wrong. That's what exhortation does. And we receive comfort. It's given by realizing God's forgiveness and God's patience that He has with us. And that leads to salvation to those who are faithful. Isn't that great comfort? Isn't that words of comfort that we enjoy when we realize those things? And so we see that that's what Paul tells those in Corinth, that when they come together, there should be exhortation. There should be comfort that was given. And the application for us is that, as we see, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, that exhortation, doing that encouragement to do what is right, to avoid what is wrong, that's one of the main reasons we come together in assemblies. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it tells us to consider one another, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Notice that exhorting apparently is done in the assembly, that we're not supposed to forsake. He says, don't forsake the assembly, but instead be there, and when you're there, you are exhorting one another. So we see that that is a main reason that we assemble together with our brethren. Exhorting people to do right may involve, though, also rebuking wrong. As we said, it's an encouragement to do what is right, But it's also saying, let's avoid what's wrong. In Titus 1 and verse 9, and speaking to elders, it instructs them there in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In other words, to encourage them to do what's right, but also to point out where they're wrong. In Titus 2 and verse 15, it goes on to say, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Exhort and rebuke. And that's also the message that Paul gives to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Exhort is there, but convince and rebuke. So we see that part of that exhortation is indeed encouragement to do what is right. But from time to time, we see it's also saying this is wrong and we need to fix these things. And rebuking error is part of that as well. Also mentioned there, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about edification. And we see that this word edification is mentioned several times. We read it once there already in chapter 14 and verse 4 and 5. And if you go on down to look at verse 12, he comes back to that as well and says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. And then he ends here in verse 26, about a little bit further on down. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So again, when we come together, edification is something that should be evident in our assemblies and our worship to God. Edification. What is edification? Well, it means to build up. It's about encouraging one another. It's not pushing someone down, but it's lifting them up and encouraging. And certainly when we come together, it is for edification. It is to build one another up. It's to encourage each other. And that's what the Lord expects us to do. When we come together with our brethren, it's a great opportunity for us to receive encouragement and to give encouragement. It's a great opportunity for us to build one another up. And when we assemble to worship, there should be people that are leaving stronger than when they came. And if we're not leaving feeling stronger spiritually than when we came, then something's wrong somewhere. We need to be feeling that when we leave. When we have sermons and songs and prayers and all aspects of our worship, the goal in mind should be, let's build one another up. The goal should be, let's encourage one another. Let's edify one another. That goal should be in the mind of those who lead the service. That goal should be in the mind of all that attend. That we are going to be edified by our presence in the assembly. The word spoken before, the word spoken during, and even after an assembly will result in or have an impact on whether those who are present are edified or not, whether they are built up or not. Edification is an important part of us coming together, and as we see in our assemblies together. Something else that Paul expresses here also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, notice in verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? This is showing that the Lord, I think, expects participation by the members. Brethren apparently participated by saying amen in agreement to the giving of thanks, as Paul describes it here. And this way, we're demonstrating that their participation, really, in the worship and what's going on, and their consenting their agreement with the prayer that is offered. And I think we can maybe broaden that principle out concerning our participation in worship as well. And saying amen is something that's important. It's important for us to participate in the assemblies. If you go back to Psalm 106 and verse 48, expressing that amen when prayer is offered, is shown there in that psalm, in Psalm 106 and verse 48. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen." Let everyone show their agreement to what is being said. And so we see the participation that the Lord expects of us. Not only in the saying of amen after a prayer, but as I said, I think we can broaden that principle a little bit. Joining in the singing to the best of our ability. You know, the Lord tells us to sing. That's what He expects us to do. That's an important part of our worship. And the Lord tells us to sing and to do it with the understanding and to make melody in our heart to the Lord and to teach and admonish one another through the words that we sing. No, the Lord doesn't tell us we have to sing well, and that's a good thing for me and maybe some of you. We need to do our best, but the bottom line is that's really not what God is concerned about. And that goes back to our edification, I think, is being built up. Are we doing it with our heart in the right place? That's what God is concerned about. And that's what's important for us to remember. So we have to join in the singing. Whether we can sing well or not, the Lord expects us to do our best. And He wants us to join in with that singing and to the best of our ability offer that worship to Him. Participating even in when a Bible class is going on or sermons being preached by opening your Bibles and following along. Or maybe it's taking notes or maybe it's simply by just sitting there and being very attentive to what's being said. Looking interested. That's what's important for us to do. And that's how we participate in the services. Do we as members actively participate in worship? Or do we seem disinterested and distracted by everything going on? It's important that we participate in the worship. It's not a spectator sport to come to worship, but it's something that we're involved in. It's something the Lord expects us to participate in. And that's when we really get the benefit from our assemblies together, is when we come together, we participate, we put our heart in the right place, and then we can truly be edified, we can truly be exhorted as we're expected to be. We also see that something else that is important at our assemblies together is there needs to be teaching, but it needs to be teaching that can be understood. That's the point Paul's making here to the church at Corinth as well in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." In this context, they were all, you know, the ones that could speak in tongues. They thought, you know, it was something special. And so they wanted to be able to speak in tongues. And Paul makes the point, if you can speak in tongues, but no one can understand you, what good really is that? You're missing the whole point. The point is, it's better that you say a few words if you're understood. It's better to be understood than say something that nobody's going to get anything out of. And so the point that Paul's making, I believe, is that the teaching needs to be in such a way that people can understand it. And that's what we need to have as part of our assembly. The importance of being understood is expressed by Paul. He earlier wrote concerning how he came to them and taught them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul apparently wasn't a great speaker, as he says himself here. But he came with the message. And when you come with a message, that's what's important. The message was from God. And even though Paul maybe not have been the most elegant of speakers, the people were willing to pay attention to the message. You know, in the day we live in, we expect to be entertained all the time, I think. And unfortunately, I think that sometimes drifts over into the church. It drifts over into our attitude when we come together to assemble and we think, you know, we need to be entertained. We're entertained every other place, and so we think we need to be in church as well, in worship as well. You know, Paul says, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, but I just came to you declaring you the testimony of God." And that's all we need. We need to put our heart in the right place and realize it's not about being entertained, but it's about worship to God. It's about listening to the message, and it doesn't matter if the message is proclaimed in a very elegant way or not. as listeners, we need to listen to the message. And that's what's important for us to understand. Now, when we think about it, when we teach, it's worthless if the audience doesn't understand what we're teaching. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, it said of Jesus that the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. You know, that's something that I think with Jesus, that he reached out and everyone could understand his message. And he made it in such a way that it could be understood. We talk about entertainment. Singing is not for our entertainment, but as we said before, it's for our edification. Colossians 3 and verse 16, the purpose of singing is to teach and to admonish one another. Our prayers, some may think they have an impressive vocabulary, but if they're using big words that nobody understands, where's the edification? It's simply not there. The content of the message is what is important. It's not necessarily the delivery of the message, it's the content of the message that's important. So we need teaching that can be understood. That's what the Lord expects when we assemble together. Something else that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 14, and look in verse 33. Verse 33, Paul talks about peace. He says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, Paul earlier writes, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You can read through this epistle and see that this was somewhat of a major problem, apparently, in the church at Corinth, of division and things like that, where they had this envy and strife and the divisions among them. And Paul gets a lot of instruction to them on how to overcome those things. But he writes here and he continues here in 1 Corinthians 14, and he comes back to that idea of peace. And peace is important within a congregation. When we assemble together, there needs to be peace among the brethren. When we come together, there should be peace, where brethren love one another, where brethren are glad to be together, where brethren in love can work through their differences and be there for one another. That's what the Lord expects of us. When we assemble together, there shouldn't be envy and strife among us, but when we assemble together, there should be love. And there should be people that, as I said, enjoy the company of one another, enjoy the spiritual fellowship that we have through worship, and just enjoy being with one another. When we assemble together, that's what the Lord expects of us. That's that idea, as Jesus pointed out, that by the way that we show love for one another, that others will look at us and say, we are His disciples. Jesus says it's a mark of discipleship that we love one another. And remember what Paul pointed out, people are either going to go away saying these people are out of their mind, or truly God is among these people. We show love for one another, if there's peace and harmony, if we show that to others, they would walk away saying, as Jesus said, those are His disciples. They will walk away saying, truly God is among those people. Jesus wants His people to be at peace. In John 13 and verse 34 and 35, we see the message of Jesus. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus says this is the mark of discipleship. A few chapters later in John 17, Jesus prays for that unity among brethren. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus says not only will it show us to be His disciples when we have love for one another, but He also says that when we come together and we have that love and we have that unity. And notice how many times in those three verses the word one comes up here with Jesus in his prayer for that. When we show that, it's also going to be a reflection upon God. And he says it's also going to be a reflection upon him and his relationship with the Lord, how they are one as well. Think about the impact that we have when we work together in peace. Think about the impact that we have when we work together in love. The things that can be accomplished for the Lord when we come together and work and worship in that way. That's what the Lord expects of us. Something else that Paul points out as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. And in his letter to Corinth, Paul gives instruction that is designed to create order. Notice in verse 27 and verse 28. To those who spoke in tongues, he says, if anyone speaks in tongues, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. The point that he's making there is, to those who were speaking in tongues, if there's no one there to interpret what you're saying, and again, this goes back to where is the edification? If there's no one there that's going to understand what you're saying, then don't talk. Be quiet. Sit and don't say anything. Because there's no purpose in that. And then he goes on to say, take turns. Don't be everybody talking at once where it doesn't make any sense, where there's chaos going on. Don't do that. Verse 29 through 32, he talks to those who prophesy. As we said, let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that they may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The point he's making here again is take turns. Even if something comes upon you, you don't just get up and yell it out. You wait your turn, basically, is what he's saying here. Keep silent. Keep order within the assembling together. And then in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there has to be some order to our worship. It can't be where everybody's talking at once and everybody's doing everything. It can't be where we have one song leader leading one song on this side of the church and another one getting up here leading one on the other side. Where there's mass chaos, yeah, people are going to go away from that saying, you know what, those people are crazy. They're out of their mind. But Paul says do things in a decent way. Do things in an orderly way. And it shows God's way, you know, is best. And so that, again, the things, the main goals that can be accomplished in our assembling together, so that we can be edified, so that exhortation can take place, so that we can be built up, so we can be encouraged, so we can understand. When things are done decently in order, we're able to do those things. There must be order to our services. There needs to be preparation ahead of time that should be made to make our services what they should be. Services should show that evidence of planning. We need to start on time and do the things that the Lord expects us to do in an orderly way. And really it comes down to reverence to God. Are we paying God the proper reverence and respect that He demands? No, order and decency, I think, reflects if we are here and if we are giving God the reverence and the respect that He deserves. If we're not doing things in an orderly and decent manner, it shows a lack of reverence for the moment. You know, when we meet together, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. We don't think about that much, I don't think, that understanding that when we gather together to assemble, Jesus is here with us. Jesus knows what's going on. The Lord observes what's going on. The Lord is either pleased by what's going on or He's not pleased by what's going on. And we need to understand and be reverent to the moment of gathering together to assemble to worship God. As we think about these things, we see the benefits that, and that's a lot of what we've talked about as well, some of the benefits that we receive in encouragement and edification. Ultimately, our reason to be here, though, is to worship the Almighty God and to serve Him and to think about how great He is. And as we sung this night, our God is an awesome God, and His power and how He uses that to help us, and salvation that's made possible through Jesus. And we think about those things and worship Him, and that's our reason to be here as well. Our worship that we offer to God, and the reverence that He demands and that He deserves as we come before the Almighty to worship Him and stand in awe of His great power. As we come together to assemble, as Paul points out, the problems that they were having in Corinth, and even though it's a little bit different concerning what they were doing with spiritual gifts, I believe the principles apply to us in assembling to worship today. And we need to be concerned about making sure that when we come, we're edifying, and that the exhortation's taking place. We need to make sure that we're offering teaching that can be understood. As members, we always need to be participating, not observing what's going on, but participating in the worship. And we need to make sure that we can do things where there is peace and love among the brethren. And ultimately, our worship is decent and in order, and that preparations are made so it can be done in such a way. What's the goal of our assemblies? Well, we see the goal should be, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 14, that God is truly among us. That's only going to be said if we're worshiping Him in the way that He instructs us to do, with the right attitude. And if, as Paul points out, an outsider or an unbeliever comes in, what would they say about us? What would they say about our worship? Would they say God is truly among you? We hope that the gospel can have recourse, and we can encourage the receiving of the gospel by others. We'll be the church that God wants us to be if we do these things and if we follow these principles and this pattern that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be the church that God wants us to be. We'll have the assemblies that God wants us to have. We'll worship in a way that God would have us to worship. David said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'"